You know, there's sometimes when you're preparing sermons where everything falls into place and you just sit down and things flow and it feels good. And last week was one of those weeks for me because I very much can relate to John Mark. I can relate to his passion and energy for the work of the kingdom. I could relate to his willingness to step out in faith. And I can also relate to what it's like to experience the struggles and difficulties of the world and to have second doubts, have second guesses, and to be uncertain. And I can relate to recognizing the need to find our strength and our hope in the Lord, and how when we get off track with that, how things can go haywire. This Sunday's sermon wasn't so easy. I wrote probably about three different versions of this sermon, and each one of them didn't feel right. I'd start to get where I was closing. I'm like, it's not right. This isn't it. This isn't the one. And so I took breaks, went for a run, thought, well, surely, whoa. If I go run and relax and give time, God time to speak, I'll figure it out. And next thing I know, my whole day was over. And I look at my wife and I go, I got nothing. And so I started praying in earnest. I gave up. I said, all right, I'm done for the night. Started praying in earnest and I started asking God, what do you want me to tell them? From Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, this is a pretty simple passage. It's pretty straightforward. So I'm thinking to myself, why am I struggling? Why is this so hard to write a sermon for? And so God revealed something to me. I want you to talk to them about trust. I want you to talk with them about trust. And I needed that. And I'll get back to that, but one of the things that God revealed to me is, John, you need to not look at this passage. You need to enter this passage. And that's what I did. I decided I was going to go into this passage and I was going to walk along the way with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. I was going to come back from Jerusalem with them. And as I'm looking at it and I'm considering it and I'm thinking about where we're going, I started realizing that the first conversation that I would have as I was heading to Antioch is, man, it's good to be going home. That's our first point. It's good to be home. See, Julie and I, as you guys know, this May, went back and saw family. We, when you have a two-month-old baby, grandparents get pretty picky about when do we get to see them. And so we took some time. We were gone for about 3 weeks, and we went around the country through Nebraska and Kansas and Missouri and Tennessee and Arkansas. And we drove through the heart of the country, and we saw all of our family. And we got to worship in a few different places, which is nice. It's nice to get to worship with other believers and have that experience. But my heart wasn't there. My heart was right here. Thinking about you, thinking about what God was doing in Aurora, praying for you. I was blessed to have a few text conversations with some people. I had that good fortune of living in a technological age where people could text and say, hey, we miss you guys. We can't wait for you to be home, and to be able to reply back and say, we miss you so much too. We can't wait to get home. And I still remember that sense, that feeling in my heart of, I can't wait to talk to Art. I can't wait to talk to Scott. I can't wait to hear what's been going on while I was gone. And God had done some cool things. You'd think it's only 3 weeks, but God had done some cool things. And I was just so energized and so ready to get back to work that I couldn't hardly stand it. I was ready to jump back in, and I was ready to serve my church family. And so I envision that as John, Mark, and Paul and Barnabas are walking along the road, they're thinking about their church family. They're thinking about Simeon and Lucius and Manaen, and they're thinking to themselves, I wonder how things are going. Because they didn't have a beautiful little computer in their pocket where they could just go, hey guys, how's everything going? They're in Antioch. And so they're on this journey to Jerusalem, and they're working on getting back to Antioch, and I can't help but believe the excitement in the air as they're thinking. I imagine they're talking about Peter's miraculous salvation and how God's working and thinking, I just can't wait to get home to Antioch, and God's going to do great things there. We've got great work ahead of us. And so they get home, and they meet up with their fellow workers, their fellow teachers, and their fellow prophets, and they set out to accomplish the work of the kingdom. They decide that they need to worship God and fast. What are they doing? They're getting ready for the work in Antioch, aren't they? We got to get back to work. Okay, we're here. We accomplished God's mission. We brought this gift to Jerusalem. And now it's time for us to step out and to make things happen. And so, as I've walked the road with them, heard these wonderful conversations, now all of a sudden, the church team's sitting together, and they're going, okay, God's got great plans for us here in Antioch. Look at how quickly we've grown. We've become a mega church in under a year, and God is making things happen. And so I imagine in their minds, they're sitting there looking and thinking to themselves, God, what are you going to do here in Antioch? You've got all these teachers. You've got all these prophets. You've got this young guy, John Mark, who's ready to rock and roll. He's ready to make things happen. How are you going to move the church in Antioch? How are you going to take this church farther? And you know, as I thought about it, I look and I think to myself, how shocked would you be to have God say, the way that I'm going to move this church is that I'm going to move you. It's time for you to move on. Paul, Barnabas, it's time for you to go. How shocking that would be. Wait a second. I'm building a church here. It's only been a year. There's so much discipling left to do. There's so much work ahead. Leaving? That doesn't make sense. They were home. But what we have to realize as believers is that home is where the Spirit leads us. This is not my biological home. I didn't come from Aurora. I didn't even plan on being in Aurora. If you'd have told me 5 years ago, John, you're going to be at a little church called Church in Aurora. You're going to be in Aurora, Colorado. And I said, number one, I don't know where that is. Number two, I've only driven through Denver, and I wasn't that impressed. I would have never expected to be here, but it became home. Why? Because of you. Because God placed work in front of me and said, John, I need you to care for this church. I need you to teach them, to encourage them, to exhort them, and when necessary, to rebuke them. I need you to go to Aurora. See, home is where the Spirit leads. See, the Spirit steps out here, and I almost hear it like a game show. All right, Bob, who's our next contestant on the Spirit sending you out? Well, we've got Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas. Come on down. Except instead of great joy and excitement, woo, I get to win prizes. It's like, wait a second. Time out. Like, what? We got work to do here. But the Spirit says, I've got work for you to do. I can imagine hearing that, going, okay, God, what work? I actually have experienced that. God told me at one point, John, I have a ministry for you. Okay, what is it? You're not ready to hear it yet. Wait, now I want to know. Where are you sending me? Where am I going? What is your plan for me? I need your plan. What are you talking about? Just go? Just leave? What is your plan? And the truth is that the Spirit doesn't tell them. It just says, set them apart for the work that I have. That's it. Now, we knew certain things, okay? Paul knew certain things about who he was and what God was doing with him. In Acts chapter 9, verses 11 through 16, we see this, and this is the Lord talking to Ananias to start out with. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And we also know that Barnabas was meant to be an important part of Paul's ministry. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, this is Paul coming to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And then in Acts 12, verses 25 and 26, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. See, so they knew they had a purpose to teach the Gentiles, but hey, aren't they doing that? They're in Antioch. They're in the hub of the Gentile world. This is the place where they can help spread the gospel message everywhere. So why can't this be home? Why isn't this the place that God has for them? And so even knowing that God sent them to the Gentiles, when the Spirit said to send them off, none of these men had any idea where these two were going to be sent. None of them knew. They just knew you're supposed to go. And so when I thought about that and I considered it, I realized the Spirit has called Paul and Barnabas the exact same way that he called Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, as I look at both of these stories, just as a person, I think to myself, wait a second, why would I want to leave? Why would I want to leave? And I feel that in the sense of my ministry here, too. Like, why would I want to leave? God's doing great things. I want to be here. For Abraham, he just inherited everything that his father had. He was a wealthy man. Why would he want to pick up and leave everything that he knows, leave home in that comfort? That's the place that we want to be, isn't it? Let's be honest. All of us want that place of comfort, that home. Yet, what we have to realize is that when God calls, it always leads to blessing. Every single time, if the Spirit leads you someplace and you follow God's will, it's going to lead to blessing. Because Abram could not become Abraham without the journey. Abram could not become Abraham, who became the father of Israel, without the journey. Because without the journey, Abraham wouldn't have learned to trust in God, would he? He wouldn't have learned to walk in his path. He wouldn't have seen that he could trust God to give him a son from his wife who was too old to bear children. He wouldn't have seen how God could deliver great armies into his hands when he was protecting his nephew Lot. God showed Abraham who he was on the journey. And without the journey, there's no Israel. And the same was true for Paul. See, Paul wasn't meant to be a church planter, stay, grow person. God had set out a plan for him to reach all of the Gentiles. It was God's will for him to go and to preach the gospel throughout the known world. And so while he could have done good things there, he could have helped that church to grow. He obviously was able to send letters that deeply impacted the churches everywhere he went, but God had a bigger plan, a greater blessing. Do you realize we'd have lost half the New Testament right off the bat if the Apostle Paul had not gone out and done these journeys? It was because of these journeys that he wrote his epistles to encourage these people because he knew them. He knew their struggles. He knew their pains because he walked alongside of them. And God was telling him, you've got to go. You have got to go in order to be a blessing. See, following the Spirit takes faith. Paul and Barnabas had to have a lot of faith in God and what God could do to be willing to step out on this. Now, I know that it took a lot of faith for them to go to Antioch in the first place. But you have to understand, this is different. This is different. When you start in a ministry, when you start in a work, and you start developing relationships with people, and you start watching people grow, and you start experiencing their faith alongside of them, when you start going down this path, you become connected. Your hearts bond together. And so Paul and Barnabas had these people who were counting on them. They had roles to play in the church at Antioch, and they were needed there. And I want to point out, each of you has a role too. You know, a lot of times believers think like, well, if I'm not standing up and teaching a class, if I'm not leading prayers, if I'm not doing communion meditation, if I'm not doing one of these upfront things, that I don't really play a role in the church. I'm not, what I do isn't important. And that's a sad, sad thing, that you feel that what God has gifted you with is not important. Every role matters. Every person matters. That's why we're called a body. He says we can't do it without the feet. We can't do it without the hands. We can't do it without the eyes. We can't do it without the ears. We need each other. And you think to yourself, well, I don't do that much. I'm just kind of, you make me smile when I see you sitting out there. You make me trust that people haven't given up on the Lord when you're sitting in those pews. You make me believe that there's hope for a nation that is lost and confused. Don't think you don't matter. You matter to me. And I'm not the only one. We notice when you're here. We notice when you're not. And not for some legalistic checklist like, oh, they didn't make it today. But because we love you. We care about you. We want you to be with us. And so for Paul and Barnabas to leave meant to leave this big gaping hole. But this is why Paul emphasized to Timothy the need to prepare others to do what we do. In 2 Timothy 2:2, and I apologize, there was a glitch, so we're not, I don't think, up here, but it says, and the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, we have a responsibility in everything that we do to be preparing the next generation, to be preparing the next person up, so that when God does say, it's time for you to go, I've got a new vision for you. I've got a new purpose for you, a new work for you to do that next group is waiting in the ranks to step up, to lead, to fill the gap. But when we look at that and the next man up mentality, it took faith on the part of those who were being left behind as well. It takes a lot of faith to try and fill the shoes of a man like Barnabas, who is such a great encourager. It takes a lot of faith that God is going to fill that gap, that he's going to give you the strength and the ability to do the things that you need to do to honor God. You know, when I first stepped in to ministry here, when I was first presented with the idea of being a minister here, Art was looking to step out of full time, and he said, "John, are you willing to step in? Are you willing to fill this and to become a full-time minister for church in Aurora?" I looked at him and I said, "Well, yeah, I'll do that for you on one condition. You can't leave. You have to stay here and you have to be my mentor. I've been trained to be a minister since I was 19 years old, but you know what? I'm not dumb enough to believe that just because you have training, you know what you're doing. You have to learn. You have to grow." See, there were things as I was starting that I didn't know about you that he did, because he's walked with you. He's loved you. He's cared for you. And so I knew that I needed someone like him to mentor me, to help me to grow and to develop as a minister for this church. And the simple fact is that I can't help but believe that for Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, that they are looking at the same thing and going, "Wow, Barnabas has been so much to us. How are we going to make it on our own? How are we going to get through this?" And yet, they discovered something beautiful. Our fourth point, that God makes the best choices. God makes the best choices. See, these men understood something that I often forget. God sees the big picture. God knows what pieces go where. God knows where he needs you. He knows the ways that you need to be pruned. He knows exactly where he needs you to go to do the work of his kingdom. You see, what we see is that when the Spirit comes to them and says, "Okay, send them out," there's no kickback. There's no resistance. They simply go, "Okay, God, if this is your will, guide us, lead us, show us, teach us. Give them strength to go out into the ministry. Give us strength to help encourage this church in Antioch, and let your will be done." You see, they prayed and they fasted and they sent them, because they understood that God's logic is the best logic. You know, I had a wonderful opportunity to sit down with a friend of mine from the church in California when I went to the Pepperdine lectures a couple years ago. And he had started working with me in the young adults ministry I was a part of right before I left. And so I placed a lot of responsibility on him to help make sure that the group was still together, that they were still meeting, that they were still growing. And when we sat down at dinner, he goes, "John, I don't get it." "All right, well, what don't you get?" "You know, we have had probably about 30 young men come through this group. They've come, they've been discipled, they've grown, and then as soon as we get ready to plug them in and get them started on a ministry of their own, poof, they get a job and they're gone. They have to move somewhere else. They move out of state. They move down closer to the city. They just poof, disappear." He's like, "It's frustrating. It's so frustrating because we've got so much work to do here, and they're just disappearing." And I looked at him. I said, "Yep, that's a problem. And I can see how that would be extremely frustrating because you've put so much time and energy and you don't get to see the fruit. But you see, what I had to remind my friend of is something I have to remind myself of all the time, that God didn't grow those young men for his work, for my friend's work. He grew them for his kingdom. And each of those young men is strong in their faith and working in churches where they spread out to. They're not sitting around. They're not like lackadaisical. It's not like because they left there, they're not serving God. They're serving God throughout the country. And we have to realize God's logic will always end up better than man's. We can strategize, plan, try and figure it out, but the bottom line is God knows what we need and is in control. You know, I can't help but think of a story of Peter. Uh-oh. No, it's green. All right. Anyways, in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 7, it says, when he had finished speaking, this is Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in other boats to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Now I want you to think about this. In worldly terms, Peter is an expert fisherman. Okay, now we're not talking about somebody who just joined a crab boat at the age of 19, 20 years old and trying to figure out how things work. In his culture, it's like the kid who's gone out fishing in the same lake with his dad since the time he was 5 years old. Dad's dad taught him where the fish were, taught him when they bite, taught him where to cast, how to cast, which lures get what kind of fish. It's been passed on from generation to generation to generation. If I was going to go fishing for fun, Peter would be the guy I would want with me because he's going to know when, where, and how to catch those fish. And so when Peter looks at Jesus exhausted and says, we haven't caught anything all night, basically what he's saying is, Jesus, there shouldn't be any fish there. What you just said doesn't make sense. What you just said is not logical because there's no fish there. That's not where they go. That's not how things are. But look at the trust. Look at the trust. He said, but since you said it, since I've seen who you are and I trust in you, I'm going to cast my nets. Well, it was almost financial ruin for him, wasn't it? Because he almost ruined his nets and he almost sunk his boat. But that's what happens when we trust in God. When we trust in what he's doing, he fills our boat so full that we just can't take anymore. You know, I've struggled over the last month with life. God has opened me up to a lot of new experiences. I have a son to raise, to care for. I've got responsibilities to you and trying to live up to those responsibilities. I've got responsibilities to TSA and trying to live up to those responsibilities. And they get overwhelming. It gets to the point where I look and I go, wow, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know how much more I can handle. See, God gave me this lesson, and he made me struggle with it because he said, John, I need you to trust. I need you to trust that I am enough. It's not in you. It's in what I can do. I will give you the strength. I will give you the ability to raise your son, to love your wife. I will give you what you need to nurture the church. I'll provide. The question is, do you trust? It says, believers, we each have our comfort zones. our homes, so to speak. And there's always going to be a part of us that's tempted to stay where it feels safe and comfortable. But we need to realize that the Spirit isn't going to let us stay there. And it's not because he's mean. It's not because he's spiteful. It's not because he hates us. It's because he knows where the blessings are. He knows where to cast the net. And he's asking you to step out in faith. You see, when we make our home where the Holy Spirit is, when we let him be the driving force in our lives, he changes things. He causes beautiful things to happen in our lives, and he allows us to be a blessing to others. So what message do you need today? Why is this message so hard? Because maybe you, like me, need to be reminded who you trust in. The creator of the universe. The one who made it all. The one who gave up everything for you. For your freedom. They promised, I'll give you my Spirit to guide you. So the question that you have to ask is, do I truly trust? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for sending your Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that even in the times when we don't recognize the beauty of your plans and we try to make our own comfort, that you love us enough to push us, to prune us, to encourage us, to change us. Lord, I ask today that you make us a people of trust, that you make us a people of faith, of belief. Lord, your Spirit is guiding. Your Spirit is moving. And Lord, your Spirit's doing the work. I just pray that you will make us vessels, that we will have the heart of these men, that when you say go, we won't ask questions, we won't fight it. We'll simply say, Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. I just 100% am confident in you. And so I just ask, Lord, just as Moses did, let keep your presence with me. Keep it close so that I can do your will. I pray that we will be that kind of people, a trusting people who are willing to follow your lead. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.